This is the quitter's class. The good news, I'm going to finish early. Just kidding. Come on in, y'all. Come on in. All right, we're about to start soon. Somebody remind me when I'm supposed to be done. Somebody look at your notes. 9:45, thank you, young man. Okay. 9:55 is when I finish. 10:55, yeah, wrong, yeah. All right. Okay, well, we have a room for a few more, and then we'll get started. It's good to see some familiar faces here. I'm going to be with the Norrises this week. I'm going to be heading out this afternoon, Sunday through Thursday meeting with them. I was just with Brother Carpenter's folks, Stoney and a few others. And if I don't remember your face or your name, these folks back here, Doug and Diana, they're from the church I pastored in Woodridge. So it's good to see them again. A lot of familiar faces. How many of y'all have come to this conference at least once before? Okay. So no first-timers in the room. Okay. Oh, you're a first-timer. Okay, first time for you too. Oh, for you. First time for you as well. All right. All right. You guys don't count. No. No, the twins back there, they're from our church. But this is your first conference, right? Good for you. Good for you. All right. Well, I guess we'll start rolling introductory comments and such. And it's a blessing to serve the Lord in any capacity. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. I don't have, in the first portion of your notes, a lot of scripture references. You'll notice on the second page I do. But the first page, we're just going to kind of talk and talk through some things together. But I do want us to start with one passage of scripture. 1 second here. Actually, two different passages. In fact, see if I can get a couple volunteers. Somebody read Galatians 6:9. Who wants to read? Okay, I got a volunteer right there. What's your name?
Caleb.
Caleb? Oh, I know you, Caleb. I don't know why I didn't know who you were. All right, Caleb, you got that one. Somebody else read Hebrews 12:3. All right, Noah, you got that? You're welcome to turn along if you'd like. So the first one is Galatians 6:9. You got it? Go ahead.
And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Amen. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You do get weary doing the right thing. It can wear on you. But the Lord will bless you if you carry on. But weariness is part of ministry. All right? Hebrews 12:3.
Well, consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your mind.
Aren't you glad the Lord pushed forward when he was weary? He endured contradiction in so many different levels, emotionally, physically, spiritually, as he was heading to the cross and enduring through the cross. And the Bible says, if you're weary, consider him. And that's not just to shame us into working harder. Well, the Lord did it, so you should do it. It's more to inspire us. I don't think God wants to work in our lives through shame. It's through inspiration. That the Lord loved us, and sometimes it is helpful to get a big picture. Because whatever you're going through, as hard as it is, you can always look to the cross to get an adjustment, because the Lord went through more. You can look among ourselves, but the Bible says comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. That's not a good comparison. But you look to the cross, and it's a humbling or reorientation of your heart that says, okay, I'm going through a hard time. I'm about to give up, but I'm glad the Lord didn't give up. Amen? I'm glad the Lord didn't quit. I'm glad he didn't stop before he said it is finished. Right? Yeah. Amen? So just a couple of thoughts there as we jump into this topic, and we're going to get started. quit. We don't quit. That's a bad word. That's in your notes. I wrote that. All right. We don't quit. Well, the fact is we all have the same emotions. We're made the same. We have our ups and we have our downs, and there are times when we want to just throw in the towel. There's times when you just want to cash out and be done. You start to look at your ministry as a prison sentence, or is there no way to get off of this? You know, is there no way to get out of this? I volunteered and now it's a lifetime sentence. What's going on here? You know, and that happens sometimes in church ministry. Sometimes, hey, can somebody volunteer in the kitchen ministry? Next thing you know, you are running the kitchen and you've been doing it for 25 years or whatever. It could be anything like that. And that happens. Sometimes the ministry is thrust upon you. Sometimes it's something you wouldn't chose or asked for. But either way, it doesn't take long for the honeymoon phase of that ministry to wear off, and then it's just work. It's good work. It might be the lawn mowing ministry. Praise the Lord for folks who push or drive the lawnmower. Amen? How many of you do that once in a while? All right, praise the Lord. That's all good and fun on a good day, but some days you'd rather not be behind that lawnmower. Why isn't somebody else doing it? You know, where's all the young guys? That is a problem, by the way. Sometimes nobody wants to work. It's all the folks who shouldn't have to be doing it anymore, and they're doing it. But these things start to get into our hearts, and seriously, you start to consider just being done, cashing it in, walking away. The question right off the bat would be, is quitting even an option? Is quitting a bad word? I mean, to quit, to me, implies walking away suddenly. To me, that's what that implies. I mean, if you have a job and you just say, I'm done, and you throw your stuff down and walk out, to me, that's quitting. Giving 2 weeks' notice, is that quitting? Well, yes, but maybe it's a little bit more polite, more thoughtful, perhaps. Is changing vocations quitting? Well, in a sense, you're quitting one job and starting another, but to me, the connotation of quitting has a negative idea for a Christian. Has the idea of just reacting, impulsively walking away from something. I think we all recognize that God can move us around. God has the right to reassign us to one thing or another. One ministry doesn't necessarily have to define you for the next 2 or 3 decades. You know, God could move you to something else. But it has more to do with our heart and our mind and our reasoning when we approach this matter of, am I done? And can I be done now? And if I'm, am I right in my heart and mind as I think that through? So the first blank is your reasoning. Consider your reasoning. And I just put a few reasons down here. Reasons for quitting. Common reasons, that is. I'm burnt out. Does that happen? Emotionally, you don't care anymore. You used to care. Now you can't even get excited about it. The only emotion you get is negative or no emotion at all. But you say, I'm burnt out. It's a frustration. It's a vexation to me. It's not fun anymore. It's pain. It's frustration. I'm just burnt out. And you start to think, well, if I'm burnt out, they're probably be glad for me to be gone. You know, because I'm burnt out and they probably can tell. So let's just be done. I'm burnt out. How about I'm too busy? Well, that's not hard to get to that place. The thing about modern society and technology speeds things up. And they always call them time-saving inventions. But it doesn't work. It just enables you to pack more things into one day. You don't save any time. You know, we can drive faster, but that means we can go to more places in one day. You know, pretty soon you won't have to type. You can just talk into your phone, or even better yet, tell your AI assistant to do all your work for you. Guess what you'll be doing? More work. More than likely. We're not just going to sit up and put our feet up. We just pack our day more and more tightly the more time-saving devices we have. And unfortunately, even when it comes to ministry, we can find ministry as just one more thing that we're trying to squeeze into our schedule. It doesn't work, it doesn't fit, and we don't want it to fit. Say, well, I've been through this frustration long enough. I'm just too busy. I have other priorities. My world does not revolve around this Sunday school class. Or my world does not revolve around this task. Somebody else can do it. I'm too busy. All right? Number three, I'm not the right fit. And that's more of an introspective thought as you begin to work in the ministry. You start to say, well, you know, I don't know why they picked me for this job. I'm not really good at it, or I don't even like it, or I thought I was good at it, but now I realize I'm not. And so you start to say, well, I don't think I'm a good fit for this job. I don't qualify in some respect, so maybe I should quit. Number four, I'm not finding success. Now, what is success? That's another whole thing. But in your mind, you're not hitting the target you thought you were going to hit. You know, you're a janitor, and no matter how much you clean, it gets dirty every week. Well, obviously, it's going to keep on getting dirty. You have a perpetual job to keep cleaning it. So what is success? Ever met a grumpy janitor? I have. They are mad at anybody who does anything that might cause dirt to anything. And if you see you drop that whatever on the ground, little piece of paper comes fluttering off of your table, pick that up. Don't you know somebody has to clean that? That happens. Now, that's your ministry, but you're upset that somebody else is helping you have a reason for your ministry. But anyway, what is success in ministry? What is success? But if you feel like you're not being successful, then you might feel like you want to quit. If success for you is filling up your bus and your bus isn't full, then you might feel like a failure. If success for you is seeing people saved, that's a good goal, right? But are we always in charge of when the fruit comes and how it comes and how often it comes? And so there's all kinds of things we can be shooting for, and we're not hitting the goal, and after a while we feel defeated. Number five, I'm at odds with another worker, so I'm just going to walk away. Fine, they can take it. I was here first, and now they came to help me, and we can't get along. And I know it's a two-person job, it's better to have two, but you know what? They can have it. Because I can't sort this out, or I don't want to sort this out, or I've tried sorting this out. And so since I'm at odds with somebody else, this is a real common reason for people to quit all kinds of things. They can't get along with someone they're working with. It might be someone under them, someone on the same plane of authority. It might be their superior. Doesn't matter. But there's a person problem. And so their mindset is, when there's a person problem, leave that person. By the way, that's a pattern that'll follow you throughout the rest of your life. If you just say, well, I'm going to break this relationship because we can't sort it out. All right, so number six, I'm frustrated with leadership. So in this case, they might not be in the actual trenches with you in that particular ministry, but they're over you. Could be the pastor. Could be someone else in the church that's over that ministry, but you're frustrated with the leadership. And it is possible to be in a situation where you feel like the leader doesn't know what you're doing, and they're telling you what to do, but they don't even know the job. It's the whole classic, you know, in the military. The brass doesn't know what's going on down here. You know, there's a disconnect between Washington and the troops. And can that happen? Can there be a disconnect even? Now, I have at least one pastor in here, right here. So, I was a pastor. Any other pastors in here? All right, okay. So let's all bash the pastor. No, just kidding. Just kidding. No, we're not going to do that. But could well-meaning pastors misunderstand your job, in your opinion? They don't know what you're doing in your mind. It could happen. It also could be they know more about it than you do. But either way, you could have the perception that they don't know what I'm doing, and now they're asking me to do such and such, and I just did this, and we're not seeing eye to eye. And so, look, he can get somebody else to do this job because he obviously doesn't care enough to know what I'm going through or how this ministry actually works. And so because there's a disconnect with authority, it's time to bail. Well, that's unfortunate, but that happens a lot. And it's not necessarily because the pastor is clueless, but there's another problem going on. There's a lack of communication is a lack of coordination. But these frustrations happen. Or in some cases, the pastor is just being a pastor. He's just taking leadership. And that leadership affects your ministry. And now your ministry has to adjust to the direction of the church calendar or the church. A lot of things come down to calendars. Why did he have to schedule it then? We never do it then. We always do it in the spring, and now we're doing it in the fall. And he knows that I always go on vacation. And blah, 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 you know. But sometimes we have to deal with how to, the church is like a big ship, and the pastor is the captain of the ship, and now we're taking a different course, and that's going to affect my ministry. And he obviously doesn't care about me, or else he wouldn't have made that change. And there's bigger things going on, perhaps, than what you're focused on. But now we have a problem, and now we want to quit. Are there legitimate reasons? Yes, there's exactly three. I put them down. I'm kidding. There could be many, many more legitimate reasons for quitting. I just put three down to get some ideas rolling. Before I move on to those legitimate reasons, any other reasons that you've come across, and you could be asking for a friend. This isn't all confession time, okay? We'll assume that you're asking for a friend. But are there anything I missed? What are some reasons why people just, they're ready to quit? They're ready to move on. Did I cover it? Or something else that you're thinking of?
Afraid.
Interesting. That's good. A lot of reasons why that fear and insecurity might come up. Good. Somebody else. Yeah. Health. Yeah. 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 Somebody else.
Yeah. Spiritual battles.
They're kind of feeling whooped or intimidated by the spiritual battle. Yeah. And that's kind of moving into some of the more legitimate reasons that we're facing. But yeah, any other thoughts? All right, so look, under legitimate reasons, I'm no longer physically able. That happens. Your job involved going up and down the stairs once a week into the attic to get things down from the supply room, and now you can't do that anymore. Well, that's a legitimate reason. I can't go up and down those stairs anymore. I can't bend over and pick something up anymore. I can't walk. I can't sit. I can't stand. These things happen. Spiritually disqualified. Now, this is a little bit tricky because what on earth could possibly disqualify someone from a ministry? Is it possible to be spiritually disqualified? We know pastors have a specific biblical qualification list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but is it possible for a regular old Christian laborer to be disqualified from ministry? It's possible. I mean, you renounce your faith. That's one. God forbid. But I've seen people who actually walked away from the faith and then joined up with a church that didn't even preach the gospel. And they used to teach in our church. Shocking. Okay, but if you don't know what the gospel is, you're not spiritually qualified because you're probably not saved yourself. If you don't know the gospel, all right. If you're no longer in agreement with the church's doctrine, I would call that a spiritual disqualification because you no longer are supporting the truth. If you're teaching a class and now you are using that class to promote your own private doctrine because you've seen the light, and now you're going to use your class to enlighten the people in your class about some doctrine or some issue, that's a spiritual disqualification. So there are reasons. Sadly, when you're spiritually disqualified, many times you won't know it, because with that spiritual disqualification can come pride and arrogance and a blindness that comes in. Oftentimes that's where the pastor has to see it and deal with it. That's a whole other problem. But it's possible to have to be removed for spiritual reasons. It could even be the matter of spiritually disqualified in the sense of a testimony issue. So do we all fail? Do we all sin? Just me? Okay. I felt kind of lonely here. Okay. But is it possible to mar your reputation in such a way that you can't be trusted in that ministry? Yes, that can happen. Someone could be in a situation where they can no longer work with children, right? That could happen. In some cases, if you've been through, and this is all kind of a messy issue, but hey, you know, marriage and divorce and remarriage, these things happen. I don't know what you believe, but I think we know what happens, right? And you might be in a marriage class and your pastor might say, you know, you've been through a divorce, I don't think you should be teaching on marriage.
Yeah.
Kind of makes sense. Yeah. But I've been married 3 times, I have more experience. Yes, but you might be spiritually disqualified for that role. All right, so number 3 is interesting, but I'll just say it. I got to move on. But my husband or my parents want me to quit. Is it valid if a husband, let's say a lady is involved in a certain ministry, and the husband, let's assume he's saved in the church, he says, you're not doing that anymore, I want you to stay home. Now, right or wrong, is he the head of his house? And I think even in that case, he should talk to the pastor and work it through so there can be an easy transition. But ultimately, I don't think there's a situation where a godly wife should defy her husband and say, I've been called to this ministry, husband, and I'm going to be there anyway on Sunday morning. And there should be harmony in the home and in the church. And so there are times when, obviously, there should be a deference to your authority in the home. Kids still in the home, you're under mom and dad and the pastor, but I believe we agree, right, that the pastor supports those home authorities as opposed to usurps those home authorities. All right, so those are situations. And I'm not going to go much further here because we'll have some more application as we keep going. Number 2, consider God's leading. And once again, I'm just kind of going through some common ideas I think we understand as Christians, how God leads us in the first place. Here's a question. Did God lead you in the first place? Well, that's kind of an interesting question because in some cases you could say, yes, I remember when I took this ministry. I remember when I prayed about it. I remember wanting it. Can God give us desires to serve in a certain way? And sometimes those are God-given desires. So I remember praying about it. I remember wanting it. I remember those early days. Yes, I think God called me into this. That's one set. Someone else says, no, it was thrust upon me. You know, I just found myself doing it. I didn't pray about it. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but I was willing and I was happy to help. And next thing you know, it's become an ordeal. And so someone might look backwards and say, you know, I don't think God did lead me into this ministry. Well, can God lead you through sovereign, how should I put this? Is God sovereign?
Yes.
And you can kind of slice it and dice it and say, well, this person, they prayed about the ministry, so God led them. This person didn't necessarily pray about it, so God didn't lead them. Yeah, but they've been doing it for 5 years or whatever. You know, God's been using them in that ministry. Can God use circumstances to just drop you into a place and say, do it? I mean, is that leadership too? It's not quite as, you might say, the word romantic isn't quite the right word, but just use that word for a minute. It's not as romantic, if you will, as the guy who fasted and prayed about God's leadership in a ministry versus somebody who just found himself doing it. Is one less than the other? Is one more of a sacred calling than the other? And that's where we have to recognize, okay, did God lead me? And has God been using me? Have I been fulfilling a necessary role that people are counting on? And this is kind of go back to marriage. We don't all have the same testimonies about how you met your Mr. or Mrs. Right, okay? Some met them the Bible way, some didn't. But if you're married, you're married, right? It doesn't really do you any favors to go back and dissect, you know, maybe we didn't meet the right way and therefore maybe we shouldn't be together. That's not helpful at all. God allowed you to be together. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. So in a certain sense, I think we need to be honest about the fact that God doesn't just lead through the season of prayer, but he also can lead through circumstance. He can lead both ways. Letter B, is God leading you to a different avenue of service? This is a good question. Someone says, well, I'm done with this ministry. Well, my question would be, do you have a burden for a new ministry? Is God putting on your heart something new? I think oftentimes if God is moving you from one place, he's moving you to another. He's not just moving you into no man's land. You know, well, I don't know about that. I just know I'm done with this. Well, that's a good thing to question yourself, because I don't think God does that. He normally will move you somewhere else or shift your focus to another area of service. Have you fasted and prayed? This is a pretty big, important decision. And I put fasting there on purpose, because what's the point of fasting? And that's a whole other lesson, but fasting is not to get God's attention. You don't fast to get God's attention. He already has your attention. He doesn't have your... He already is watching. He wants to get our attention, right? But fasting isn't about making a big show for others to see. Fasting isn't about making God look at you. God already sees you. Fasting is so that you put away every distraction to focus on one need. And eating and preparing and cleaning up after food takes time. And so there are times when God wants you to just push away all the distractions of life and just focus on this one matter to pray about. And I don't think Christians do enough praying and fasting. Not in a ceremonial way, but in a real way. There are times when you should pray and fast. And if you're about to quit, maybe you should pray first. Amen? Maybe you should skip a meal or two and seek God and pray. Letter D, have you consulted your pastor? Because he's your spiritual shepherd. He can help you work through it. And he wants what's good for you. He doesn't want you to feel like a slave in the ministry. If it is time to move on, he can help you with that. See, oftentimes the answer to all this is no. And if you ask, are you interested in these things, the answer is also no. Because they don't really want the answer of counsel, and they just want to be done and slam the door and move on. They don't want the details. They figure if they do the praying and the counseling, they'll end up in the ministry for another 5 years. And they don't want that, so they're not going to pray, they're not going to counsel, they're not going to go through these steps, but these are still biblical questions, because we don't want to just jump ship and let the world catch up to what we're doing and deal with the consequences. We want God to lead us. We want God to be glorified in the decisions we're making. Are you willing to follow a biblical process? Whatever that is, are you willing to be biblical about this? Consider that, because God leads you through biblical principles. He leads you through prayer. He leads you through pastoral advice. He leads you through Bible principle. Are you willing to even follow that? I wish people would do this when it came to leaving church, quitting membership. Well, I'm moving on. Well, have you prayed about it? Of course. Have you talked to the pastor? No. Do you know where you're going next? Haven't found a place yet. So you don't know where you're going. You haven't talked to the pastor. You say you've prayed about it about 5 minutes after the evening service when you were mad about what he said or whatever, But they're not. Are you willing to follow a biblical process? No. See, the mind is made up. That's not biblical in any big decision, especially leaving a church or leaving a ministry. Let's be willing to be examined by the Scriptures. All right, consider the consequences, and this is referring to just walking out. Consider the consequences. God's glory is at stake. And that's the theme of our conference this week, is the glory of God. It's not all about you. It's about His glory. And even if God does want you to move on, shouldn't you do it in a way that brings Him the most possible glory? Amen? And so I want to consider that. Whatever I do, I better make sure that God will be glorified in this. Letter B. God's work may falter. Now, this is not to give you a big head, as if the work depends on you, because it doesn't. And I've met Christians who act like that. Well, you ought to be glad that I'm here, because the day I walk out, man, this ministry is going to fall down. Well, wait a minute. God can raise up 10 more of you just like that if he needs to. However, it does hurt when someone just walks away. People have to scramble. And so God's work could falter for a little bit while people are making the adjustments. And we ought to be considering those consequences as well. And sadly, sometimes people walk away for that very reason. They want others to hurt. Maybe they feel unnoticed or unappreciated. So they think, I'm just not going to show up. See how they handle that. They'll know I'm not there, man. They'll know I'm not there. Well, what a shame. It's a very selfish, immature idea. It's like playing ball and you decide to keep the ball and go home, right? You guys get your own ball. Well, that's not exactly mature. It's fleshly and it does hurt the cause of Christ. Satan will seek the advantage. This is the saddest part because I know and I think if you've been in church long enough, you see how the devil can stir things up. But Satan will use these changes to seek advantage. And I would just say, if you're looking for something to jot down in somewhere, every change in your life, Satan will seek to exploit. Every change, good and bad. But he loves the transition times. Say, so where's the chapter and verse for that? Well, I don't know, but it's something I've observed in my life, in the lives of others. The big changes when a kid goes from elementary school to junior high, there's a change, right? Puberty's going on, the brain is turning on, things are happening, and the devil exploits those changes. Between high school and college, that transition year, those are the most crucial years for young people. The devil's, if he's ignored them for years, he'll be all over their case right at that time. There's big change. Whenever you make a change, the devil's looking to exploit that because a change is a time of disruption, a time of insecurity, a time of directional change, and the devil's all over it. Now, at the same time, the Lord is right there to guide you through it. But every big change is an opportunity that Satan will try to exploit to his advantage. All right, so number one, Christians who retreat from service often fill the void with worldly pursuits. They quit on God, and now they fill that time with something else. And it's not in the church calendar, that's for sure. It's something outside in the world. It may or may not be wicked, but now they're more worldly focused because they have said, I'm not going to fill this time at church. I'm going to fill this time over here. And so they become, in that sense, pulled into the world. Children are impacted negatively as they see their parents pull away. I've always been heartbroken by this. Whenever someone quits on the Lord and pulls back from ministry and they have kids in the home, they see the change. Oh, so this used to be important, but now it's not. You know, mom and dad used to be faithful, but now they're not. And there's some confusion there, but they draw conclusions. And they say, okay, that's not important anymore. And the kids are affected in a deep, lasting way. Church members are hurt through your example. I don't think Christians realize how much of an impact they have just by the fact they show up and smile and do their work. And you don't even have to be a big personality at all. It's just you're there, you're faithful, you're in your spot, you're doing your ministry. And you have a radiating effect on the people around you more than you could possibly know. And when you're just not there, it hurts. And then it discourages others who are being faithful and participating. And it's kind of a quiet pain. It's a loss that has a quiet ripple effect on the lives of other Christians. Four, disunity and stress often occur as others are forced to pick up the slack. Why disunity? Because now somebody else has to do your job and they didn't want to. And now there's a disruption of the flow of things and now there's more opportunity for squabbling and more opportunity for people to get their wires crossed. And like I said, the devil's all over that, right? You become a spectator instead of a minister, a critic instead of a contributor. This is so sad. Folks who used to be teachers, they used to be deacons, they used to be busy in the church. And they'll tell you. They'll say, oh, yeah, I used to be a deacon here. Oh, yeah, I used to do all that. Yeah, the mower, lawn. I used to do all this. And they'll tell you what they used to do. And they don't do anything now, but they're there watching. Very, very observant. Because they know what they used to do. They know how it should be done. They're not doing it anymore. They put in their time, but now they will sit and be a spectator and quietly, and they'll have a very strong opinion at business meetings too, because they put their time in. But see, now they're not a contributor, they're a spectator. They're going to be more of a critic. And oftentimes those folks are well-meaning, but because they've pulled away from service, they're now going to be more of a tool of the devil to stir up more problems. All right, let's consider some Bible principles here. Let's get into the meat of it. And you said 10:55? Oh, we can do this in 10 minutes, no problem. All right, consider Bible principles. There's your blank. God blesses faithfulness. There's another blank. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What a great verse. And every ministry is a stewardship. What does stewardship mean? It means something that's not yours that's been placed in your hands for care. You're now caring for something that's not yours. And every ministry is a stewardship, from the biggest to the smallest. And God values faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, we know what faith is, right? Faith means I'm trusting something. When I get saved, I'm saved by faith. I'm putting my faith in Him. Why am I putting my faith in Him? Oh, because He is faithful. See how those two words work together? You can't, if you're going to have faith, you put your faith in something or someone who is faithful. God is faithful. He promised salvation, and I've trusted Him. Amen? So when you're faithful, that means God has placed something into your hands because He is expecting you to be faithful. What a great and powerful thought that God has faith in you. You thought about that? You have faith in God, but if you have a ministry, it's because God has faith in you. And all He wants you to do is be faithful, to be dependable. And the good news is, we get that strength by having faith in Him. So it goes right back to God again. But He's putting faith in you. I don't want to drop that ball. I want to be faithful. Ministry requires focus, letter B. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow, that's a rebuke. That's the feeling you have before you ever quit. And the Lord gets right to the heart of that. You're plowing away, but you're looking back. You're having second thoughts. You're thinking, what did I get myself into? And the Lord says, as long as you're doing that, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And by the way, you can't plow a straight furrow. There's no way to do it. Just like mowing a lawn, right, brother Guy? I remember I was learning how to mow a lawn as a kid, and they just said, find something in the distance and make that your mark. It could be a pine cone that's out there or a rock or anything, but find something that you can see and just lock your eye on that and go. And you'd mow a nice straight line. And if it's not straight, you'd know because it doesn't line up. But boy, God wants us to get our eyes on Him. Ministry requires focus. No man having putting his hand in the plow and looking back. Well, how are you going to not look back? Look unto Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. All right, letter C. Every member is to be a minister. So you don't really get to quit because God's called every Christian to be a minister. Whether you're called to preach or not, you're called to be a Christian. And Christians are called to minister. And we have the whole chapter of Ephesians about that. And I can't go and preach that whole message, but it talks about every member is called to minister one to another in their own unique gifts. We do need to turn there for a minute, though. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. He starts out talking about the leadership gifts in the church and how those leadership gifts exist to help the Christian basically to equip the saint to do the work of the ministry. The pastor is not just the hired hand to do all the work. No, the pastor is there to equip people to work. And we work together. But Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that means the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, meaning Christ is the goal. We're all being molded into his image, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head, and look what it says, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly and joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So every joint supplies something. Every member is functioning in his power. God does not intend one member to be a spare part. So even if you say, I quit, all right, well, the question is, what next? Because we don't have the right to quit on God. And if you quit, make sure you quit the right way with God's wisdom so that you can serve. Some folks quit a ministry in such a bad way, they can't be trusted with something else because they hurt their testimony. Now they go back a few steps in the maturity growth, and now the pastor says, wow, I do want to use you, but you know, we're going to have to work through some things and have some time to make sure you're ready spiritually before we can trust you in another ministry, right? Because you've just hindered your own faithfulness. But the Bible is very clear. We're all supposed to supply something. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. I think the word effectual is important because who makes us effective? The Lord, right? The flesh profits nothing. But if you're in the body and you're yielded to the Spirit, He makes you effective as you do your work. And the result is it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Making increase of the body means the body grows. And I love that church growth is right there. See that? Church growth maketh increase of the body. But it's kind of just slipped into the formula. It's not even the focus of the verse. Now, nothing wrong. We want to see our churches grow. We want to see people lost, get saved, and discipled. But church growth is the natural outgrowth of you and me effectually working in our ministries for God's glory. The body is edified, and God adds and grows and multiplies the church as He will. It's the byproduct. Boy, it's amazing how we get things backward. We focus on the product, and we miss the divine means to get there. All right? So here's the good news. Whether you quit or not, that's not the question. The question is, are you a Christian? Are you a member of a church? Then you need to be supplying your gifts to that church. Letter D, you have a unique set of skills and gifts. Romans 12 talks about that. I'm not going to turn there now. There are natural talents and learned skills. So these are things you either have naturally or things you have acquired through time and effort, maybe in secular world. But you have natural talents and learned skills. Can God use those in the ministry? Absolutely. Praise God for all the skills that He brings to a church. Hallelujah. But spiritual gifts are not necessarily natural talents. Okay? Spiritual gifts may complement your natural makeup. Or, number two, they may be contrary to your natural makeup. So this is the tricky part. Someone says, well, I quit because I don't measure up anymore. Number one, Are you doing your ministry by his power? Because God's power makes up for our weakness. Doesn't he say, my strength is made perfect in weakness? God often puts people into a job that they don't necessarily feel qualified for because it keeps us humble.
Right.
It keeps us depending on him. If we were all experts in our field, well, there'd be a lot of pride and self-dependence, and that doesn't get spiritual fruit. So don't be surprised if God may actually give you spiritual gifting in an area where you're naturally weak. That can happen. In fact, it often happens. Spiritual gifts require dependence on the Holy Spirit. Isn't that kind of redundant, but isn't that kind of obvious? If it's a spiritual gift, then shouldn't you be filled with the Spirit? Okay? It's a spiritual gift. That means it probably won't work if you're walking in the flesh. Wow, interesting. It's a spiritual gift. So here's the sad thing. We get our nose out of joint about this or that. We get spirit of bitterness and all those things that clog up the wheels, the spiritual gear house of our heart, right? Now we're in the flesh. Guess what's not going to be functioning when I'm in the flesh? My spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is no longer functioning because I'm not spiritual. So no wonder I want to quit, right? So I don't know. I don't know if I need a spiritual gift for mowing the lawn. Well, you probably do. The gift of service. All right? There's lots of different. But look, hey, we need the Spirit. That's the point. And with all of this, not that God couldn't still move you to a place where you'll find more joy, because he can. But don't just jump ship because you're not happy at the moment. The Spirit of God gives you joy and peace and long-suffering. He gives you those blessings. Finding a new ministry isn't necessarily the answer to your mood, isn't necessarily the answer to your joy. But we do need to be contributing according to his gifts and our gifts as well. Letter E, your role is necessary to the body. When your gifts function, the body is blessed. When your gifts are absent, the body suffers. So let's consider protocol. Did I move too fast? Letter E was necessary. Number five, consider proper protocol. Here we go again. Have you bathed this decision in prayer? That should be yes. Usually when people quit, they haven't prayed about it. They just served their notice and they're done. But you should bathe your decision in prayer. Have you sought out the necessary help or training to overcome obstacles? This is important. Remember in Ephesians 4, the leadership gifts were there to build up the members so that they could do the work of the ministry. Well, part of the pastor's job and his delight is to help equip people for the work of the ministry. So if you're frustrated, sometimes you need more training. Sometimes you need to talk it through so you can do the job better. Are you, in other words, instead of walking out, are you willing to stay and try to solve the problem? Try to solve the problem maybe when it comes to your own training or overcoming the obstacles that you're frustrated with. Have you engaged in healthy communication with your pastor? Are you committing to preserve the unity of the church? Because whatever the case, we need to preserve the unity of the church. And if you say, well, I do think God is moving on from this ministry. Okay, then let's find the most harmonious way to do it. Because we want him to be glorified, and we want the church to stay unified. Amen? And if you are moving on with a gripe, you'd better keep that to yourself. Better to stay and work it out. But if you insist on moving on, you had better at least say, God, by your grace, I'm not going to cause disunity in the church. All right? And so, while quitting isn't a biblical option, there are times when God wants to reorder our priorities or reassign us to different responsibilities. Whatever the case, we must never quit on God. Aren't you glad he never quits on us? Amen. God may want you to buckle down and stay the course. God's grace is abundantly available if we seek him for it. May the Lord grant us his strength and wisdom so that we may faithfully labor in his work until he calls us home. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. So having said that, if there needs to be an adjustment in your ministry, pray about it. Talk to your pastor privately about it. Make a game plan if that's God's will. But don't just bolt. Don't react. Don't throw down the towel. Let's be godly and mature by His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these that have come. Help us with our own hearts as we work through our own ministries, our own hearts. But also help us to use these truths as we counsel others. And may You truly help our churches to be unified, places of joyful service. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Guess we're done.